Please take your Bibles and turn with me to Paul's letter to the Ephesians as we continue our study, our meditation upon this portion of God's revelation to us as his children, his servants. Ephesians chapter 4, and I'll begin reading at verse 1. These are the words of God. I, therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all, and amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the privilege of gathering together on Mount Zion. Father, we're thankful that we do not gather on Mount Sinai, but we gather in a place that is much more glorious, Mount Zion, as we assemble in your immediate presence. Father, we pray that once again you would shake, remove the things that can be shaken. We pray that you would establish with your word, read, sung, and preached, those things that can never be shaken. And all to the praise of your glory, for we ask it in Jesus' name, and amen. Amen. Walking in a manner worthy, as we'll see as we go through these, just the first four verses, this morning, or the first three verses, we'll see that this thing that Paul calls us to, this walking in a manner worthy, is impossible to do in isolation, can only be done in true community. It's interesting, in all of Scripture, Paul is the only one to refer to God's people as the body of Christ. Okay, so that's foreign to the Scriptures of the Old Testament. And neither John nor Peter picks up on that. Paul is the only one who, when teaching about the unity and the diversity of God's people, refers to that body, that entity, as the body of Christ. Now, think about it. Where do you think he picked up that notion? Now, obviously, it was under the influence, the direction, the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. But can you think back in Paul's life to something that might have provoked him or encouraged him to think about God's people as the body of Christ? Think about Paul's journey to Damascus on his way there. He had letters, he was officially empowered to go there and persecute Christians, imprison Christians just for their love of Jesus Christ. And if you recall, he had that very dramatic encounter with Christ on the road to Damascus, was driven down, face down on the ground, this great light, and a voice spoke to him, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" Okay, now, Saul is hearing these words. He doesn't even believe that Jesus is and is alive, but he hears this voice, and now it's, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" And suddenly, just in a flash of understanding, he understood that to persecute the people who belong to Jesus is the same thing as persecuting Jesus. To persecute the body is to persecute the head. And so it was a fair question. "Why do you persecute me, Saul?" So now this we see this several times in Paul's letters as he describes God's people as the servants of the God Most High, as the children of God, but also collectively as the body of Christ. I want to look at these three verses this morning under five headings. Don't worry, we'll move through them swiftly. Condition, connection, congruence, call, and community. Condition, connection, congruence, call, and community. First of all, condition. Let's go back to verse 1 there. I, therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. As we considered last week, this one verse, we are all exposed as hypocrites. We are not living up faithfully to the light that we have already received, but praise God, there's mercy for hypocrites. There's mercy for hypocrisy. And so whenever that charge is leveled against us, oh, you Christians are just a collection of hypocrites, we'll just smile and say, yes, we are, and it's much worse than you even know. But we know that this is the place, this is a place where there is mercy for hypocrisy. And this is the place where we can obtain, where we can find, where we can lay our hands on grace to be less of a hypocrite tomorrow than we are today. And so, yes, we are exposed as hypocrites, but we run to this place where God's mercy, His grace are full and free. Again, Paul says, therefore, I therefore. Now, this therefore indicates that this command that he gives us here to walk in a manner worthy rests upon, indeed flows from the condition, or we might say precondition, described in chapters 1 through 3. So again, as we move into chapter 4, we need to do so, okay, not saying, okay, well, we studied chapters 1 through 3, and that was then, this is now. No, we need to move into chapters 4 through 6, okay, remembering, even rehearsing the things that Paul said in the first three chapters, because the therefore, again, indicates that the command, walk in a manner worthy, rests upon, flows from the condition, or what we might say precondition, described in chapters 1 through 3. And I don't want to belabor this, but I'm going to do a brief recap here. Hey, what did Paul say in chapters 1 through 3? That we are, okay, in the indicative, we are blessed by God the Father in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. By faith united to Christ, God has made us partaker, not of some, but of every spiritual blessing, where in Christ in the heavenlies. Paul says that we are chosen before the foundation of the world to be holy and blameless in God's sight. Reminded you, that was several weeks ago now, but reminded you that when you think about, and certainly when you share your testimony, don't just go back to that time that you first heard the gospel or that faithful parent or grandparent that was praying for you, but your testimony ought to go all the way back to where Paul takes it, all the way back to before the foundation of the world, where God chose you to be holy and blameless in His sight. Paul goes on, actually adopted as God's children, His sons and daughters, redeemed, in other words, ransomed and set free from the law of sin and death, forgiven according to the riches of God's grace in Christ Jesus, and then sealed with the promised Holy Spirit as a guarantee of the glorious inheritance yet to be revealed, made part of the many-membered world that God is uniting together as one in Jesus Christ. Remember, our salvation is not just a personal matter. Paul's vision for salvation as he moves through those first three chapters is God not just uniting individuals to Himself, but uniting all things together in His Son, Jesus Christ. Paul says we have eyes that have been opened by God to know the hope to which we have been called. Although formerly dead in sin and the willing ally of the world, the flesh, and the devil, God made us alive together with Christ through His great mercies. Paul says that we're saved by grace through faith for good works that God has beforehand prepared for us to walk in, reconciled to God with one another, even Jew and Gentile, and made partakers of the covenants of promise, given access to the Father through the Spirit. Though formerly strangers and aliens, made fellow citizens with the saints and members of God's household. And then he says, being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit, given insight into the mystery of the gospel, God uniting Jew and Gentile alike, boldness and access with confidence through Christ, strength to understand the vastness of God's love for us in Christ. And that's just a miniature summary of the things that Paul covered in chapters 1 through 3. And as we continue our study through Ephesians, I would encourage you to go back and to review those. Yeah, that those things are the foundation for these gospel imperatives that we will look at together. So there's the condition or the precondition for this command that Paul gives us in verse 1. I urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. So secondly, connection. Okay, therefore reminds us that there is a precondition, but the therefore also reminds us that there's an inseparable connection between chapters 1 through 3 and chapters 4 through 6. As Paul previously put it, we are saved by grace through faith for good works. In other words, faith is the root of our salvation, but good works are the fruit of our salvation. Faith is the root or the ground of our salvation. Good works are the fruit of our salvation. Now, no one in the history of the church has contended more strongly or more clearly for the freeness of God's grace than stalwarts Martin Luther and John Calvin. Their understanding that we are saved by grace through faith alone, by grace alone, through faith alone in Christ alone, their understanding of that truth is what launched the Protestant Reformation. And this is how they viewed the connection between faith and good works. Martin Luther wrote this: "The apostle declares that without fruits, faith serves no purpose. To think, if faith justifies without works, let us work nothing, is to despise the grace of God. Idle faith is not justifying faith. In this terse manner, Paul presents the whole life of a Christian. Inwardly, it consists in faith towards God. Outwardly, in love towards our fellow men." Okay. John Calvin said this: "I wish the reader to understand that as often as we mention faith alone in this question, we are not thinking of a dead faith, which worketh not by love, but holding faith to be the only cause of justification. It is therefore faith alone that justifies. And yet the faith which justifies is not alone. Just as it is the heat alone of the sun which warms the earth, yet in the sun it is not alone, because it is constantly conjoined with light." So Calvin says you can't separate heat, the heat of the sun, from the light of the sun. Martin Luther says that it is to despise the grace of God, to separate the grace of God that justifies us by faith alone from the good works that God has purposed for us to do. So the therefore there in verse 1 reminds us that there is a precondition for this command, walk in a manner worthy, that there is also a connection, okay, this foundation that he has laid for us in the first three chapters before we get to this command, walk in a manner worthy. In other words, what God has joined together, let no man separate. There are certain things that God has joined together, okay, which can be distinguished from one another, but they cannot be lawfully separated. In fact, sin oftentimes is simply the separation of that which God has joined together. And faith, the faith by which we are saved, the ground of our salvation, God intends to be hooked up together with our good works. Congruence. Dictionary definition: the quality of agreeing, being suitable, and appropriate. Congruence, the quality of agreeing, being suitable, and appropriate. What's this command that Paul gives us here in verse 1? He says, to walk in a manner worthy of the calling which you have received. Don't you love that word, walk? I love that word, okay? Paul says that we are to walk in a manner worthy of. In other words, Paul immediately reminds us here that this, whatever he is calling us to, is a process. And I don't know about you, but I am regularly discouraged. I am regularly sometimes angered, okay? Sometimes kind of a combination of the two. How dreadfully slow is my progress in the process of sanctification? Okay? I just turned 60 a few months ago, and if I just have a few moments to kind of take stock on how things are progressing here, it's always depressing. You know, it's like 60, seriously? Okay, and you're still, you haven't got that figured out? You're still wrestling with this? Sanctification, brothers and sisters, is long, slow, and hard, and that's why, so Paul uses that word walk. I want you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling which you have received. Not Zoom, not motor, not swoosh, not even jog. He said, I want you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling that you have received. Just walk. And the original language there, peripateo, means to make one's way, to progress, to make due use of opportunities. It's a humble word. It's to walk and to make progress of some sort. And then he also modifies it this way, to walk in a manner worthy of, okay? Again, the word there, suitably, axios, suitably, worthily, in a manner worthy of. The authorized version, the King James Version, is a little bit more straight up. It says, walk worthy of the calling which you have received. And I think ESV, is a better translation of that Greek word, because it gives us the LY ending there, okay? To walk in a manner worthy of, in other words, suitably, worthily, in a manner worthy of. Not worthy, but worthily. Praise the Lord, okay? Not worthy, but worthily. Not worthy, but in a manner worthy. Because worthy? Will any of us ever walk worthy of this calling that we have received by God through Jesus Christ? Absolutely not. That's never going to happen. Okay? Worthily, in a manner worthy, worth-ish, possible by the power of the Holy Spirit. Beloved, here's some very good news. God is perfect, but he is no perfectionist. God is perfect, but he is no perfectionist. One of the reasons I love singing the Psalms continually remind us that God is our Father, that he deals with us as his children, and he knows our frames. He knows that we are but dust. In other words, in God's dealing with us as children, he is very content when we are walking, not zooming, not swooshing, not even jogging, when we're walking in a manner, not worthy, but in a manner worthy of the calling which we have received. And he is perfect, but he is no perfectionist. Okay? He knows our frames. He knows that we are but dust. He knows how easily distracted we are. He knows how easily discouraged we are in this process of salvation and sanctification. And he says that that's a design feature. And he is content to be patient with us. Call. Congruence provokes the question, well, alignment with what? Congruence is aligning ourselves to something. So congruence provokes the question, well, alignment with what? What are we aligning ourselves to? And the answer Paul has for us is the calling to which you have been called. And now note the tense of this. Paul says that you have already received this call. So if you are a Christian, if you have placed your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, this is, you have already received this call that God has given you. But just go through a kind of little romp through the New Testament here, the way that Paul speaks of this call that he has given to us. And like the first three chapters of Ephesians, it is a glorious call indeed. He says the call, according to Paul, Romans chapter 1, verses 6 and 7, the call is to belong to Jesus Christ. The call is to belong to Jesus Christ. It's when we think about walking in a manner worthy of this calling that we have received, okay, there is a tendency, I think, in all of us to immediately think about that as some irksome duty to be borne. Okay? And that's not what Paul is saying here. He says, I want you to bring your lives into alignment, into agreement, into congruence with this calling that you have already received. And this is what you've been called to. You've been called to belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. You've been called to be saints. In other words, holy ones. Well, what's a holy one? What's a saint? So in the Bible, holy, in the Bible, holy just means that God sets something apart uniquely for a display of His glory. So think about the instruments that the priests use in the tabernacle and the temple. They would have these things, these little vessels that would hold the incense. Well, the vessel that held the incense was holy. They even had, you know, tongs to grab the sacrifice, to put it in the fire or to take it out of the fire. And those weren't just tongs. They were holy tongs. And all those things that God said, okay, I want you to separate that instrument, that vessel apart for holy use. Whenever you hear that word holy, read that word holy, say, that's just something that God set apart uniquely for some display of His glory. That's a part of your calling. Do you know that? God has set you apart. When we think about saint, you know, we immediately go to the stained glass window someplace or somebody somewhere is praying to. No, okay? God said, this is part of your calling. I have uniquely set you apart for a display of my glory, to reflect my glory back down on earth. That's a part of your calling. Romans 8:28, we've been called according to God's saving purpose. Romans 9:11, our calling is not because of works, but because of God who calls. Or as Paul said to Timothy, to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of God's own purpose and grace. As he wrote to the Corinthians, not called because of our wisdom, power, or noble birth. In other words, this calling that God gives to us is not because we're wonderful people. This calling that God gives to us, this invitation to belong to Jesus, to be set apart for a unique display of God's glory, is not because we're so amazing. Okay? This call is according to His love, His choosing, not because of our wisdom, power, or noble birth. Romans 9:25, called to be God's people, called to be the beloved of God. Okay? This is a part of your calling, to be one of those who are beloved of God. As he wrote to the Corinthians in chapter 7, to lead the life that the Lord has assigned to us. To lead the life that the Lord has assigned to us. Each of us have a different calling, a different life to live, a different part to play, and that's a part of our calling. Not to live somebody else's life, not to run somebody else's race, but simply to receive from God this calling that He has given to us to lead the life, as Paul says, that the Lord has assigned to us. As he wrote to the Galatians, part of our calling is to freedom, but not to licentiousness. Freedom is the freedom to do what is right, not the freedom to do whatever we want to do. So we're called to freedom, yes, and amen, but not to licentiousness, not to use our freedom as an excuse to gratify the lusts of our flesh. Called, as he wrote to the Ephesians a little bit earlier, called to hope. Called, as he wrote to the Philippians, called, it's an upward call in Christ Jesus. As he wrote to the Colossians in chapter 3, called to the peace of Christ ruling in our hearts. As he wrote to the Thessalonians, a call to salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth. And then lastly, as he wrote to Timothy, 1 Timothy 6:12, it is a call to eternal life. There's a little mini summary of this calling that God has given to everyone that has placed their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a glorious calling. Okay? And so now Paul says, I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. In other words, we are to, by the grace of God, to bring our lives in alignment with this calling that we have received. That it would be evident, that it would be obvious in the way that we think and speak and act that we belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, that we've been set apart for a unique display of God's glory, that we are the people of God, beloved of God, and happy to live the lives that He has assigned to us by His grace. Call. Illustration here. Several years ago now, our daughter Ray worked as a nanny for a couple over in Seattle, and the man of the house worked for Microsoft. Actually, I think maybe, if I'm remembering this correctly, they both worked for Microsoft. And this one day, Ray brought into their house a computer that she had recently purchased, and it was an Apple computer. It was a MacBook. And this man was absolutely incensed. Okay. He was a Microsoft employer. His wife was a Microsoft employee. They derived their household living and supported themselves and paid the mortgage and paid for food and everything by the good graces of Microsoft. And how dare you bring into my house an Apple computer? Okay. He was incensed at the incongruity that Ray introduced into his house. We are Microsoft people, and you have brought into our house this Apple abomination. How dare you? Well, why aren't we incensed at those things in our lives that are not in congruence, that are not in alignment with this holy, wonderful, glorious calling that God has given to us in Christ Jesus? I would submit this morning that we should be 10 times more incensed at those things than he was at the presence of an Apple computer in a Microsoft home. Community. Paul goes on here and he says, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. So now he begins to flesh out for us. Okay, well, what is it, Paul? What is it to walk in a manner worthy of this calling that we have received? And he says, and immediately points us to community. Notice how he immediately goes to community. Most of us, when we... Maybe it's just me. You can talk to me after the service, okay? Maybe it's just me. But when I read verse 1, okay, Paul, prisoner of Christ, I urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling which you have received. And my brain immediately runs out into the realm of ether and me doing whatever Paul is talking about here all by myself, you know, in the quietude of the prayer closet with my head bowed and God's Bible in my lap and me walking in a manner worthy of this calling that I have received. Paul, that's not Paul's application. Paul immediately goes to community. Again, most of us immediately go to our isolated selves when trying to figure out how to walk in a manner worthy. Again, Paul goes right to community. He says humility. C.S. Lewis, I love C.S. Lewis's definition of humility. Very important here. He says it's not thinking less of ourselves, it's thinking of ourselves less. Read about it early. It's not that smarmy person that is always, you know, oh, I'm just not worthy, and oh, I'm no good at this, and oh, I'm not as talented, and me, okay? The truly humble person, okay, is not thinking about themselves. They are, as we say, other-oriented. Two people, I would just love to sit at their feet and learn. One is Mark Davis, one is my daughter, Ray. I've learned over the years, if I really want to get to know somebody, then what I need to do is sit next to Mark or to sit next to Ray as they interview this other person sitting in our little circle there. It's absolutely amazing. In fact, I want Mark maybe to do a little seminar for us sometimes because I think he maybe has some wisdom for us. I remember one time sitting in our backyard at Kittitas and sitting next to Mark and Tom Amell. I've known Tom since 1991. We are very good friends. In that conversation, I was learning things about Tom that I never knew before because of the way that Mark was listening and asking questions. Okay, other-oriented. That's true humility. It's not thinking less of yourself. It's thinking of yourself less. It's being other-oriented. Gentleness. Gentleness is not weakness. It's meekness. It is strength bridled. And it assumes, it assumes someone to be gentle towards. I can't be gentle in a vacuum, okay? Gentleness, the gentleness that he calls us here, assumes someone to be gentle towards. Say, you have the strength to deal with them roughly or forcefully. That strength is restrained. And so in humility and gentleness and then patience. And again, patience, brace yourself here. Patience that he calls us to here assumes difficult, trying, boneheaded people to be patient with. Okay? So, well, Lord, it's so hard to be patient with him. Right. It's so hard to be, Lord, her, she is so trying, she is so thick-headed, she is so, yes, okay? Be patient. Humble, gentle, patient, and then look how he finishes off, bearing with one another in love, not in exasperation. Bearing with one another in love. So he puts it all together there. Okay, this is what you need to do. How do I, Paul, walk in a manner worthy of the calling which I have received? Well, I need to understand the glory of that calling to bring my life in alignment or congruence with that calling. What does that look like, Paul? Well, it looks like humility. It looks like gentleness. It looks like patience. It looks like bearing with one another in love, not in exasperation. And then he says, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. Maintain. Paul's going to speak about two kinds of unity here in this chapter. The first one is the kind that is simply a gift from God that we are to maintain. Maintain the gift of unity, the gift of unity that is given to us by God. It must be maintained, he says here. So God gives us a gift, but it must be maintained. Now, think about it for a second. There are two kinds of maintenances. One is the kind of maintenance that we have with inanimate objects like cars. So you attain the car, and then you begin to maintain the car by regularly changing the oil and rotating the tires and stuff like that. And your maintenance is just to slow the wear and tear on the car. But that's not what Paul's talking about here. Because with animate objects, like, well, just take, for instance, like puppies, okay? So you attain the puppy, but then you maintain the puppy so that the puppy can become a full and mature dog and a member of your household, okay? So with animate objects, you attain, but then you maintain, and you maintain in order to grow it up into its fullness, its maturation, and that's the kind of maintenance that Paul speaks of here, that we would, and he'll continue on a little bit later, as we grow up into all things, into our head, who is the Lord Jesus Christ. So it is in community that we live in and live out the glorious condition that God has placed us in. It is in community that we demonstrate the connection between faith and good works. It's in community that we align ourselves with the calling that we have received from God. It's in community that we demonstrate that we have received from God so much better than we deserve, that we understand that God has dealt ever so gently and patiently with us in Christ. It's in community that we understand that God has never been exasperated with us, but rather borne with our foibles and failings with love. Just a couple words of application. First of all, legalism and licentiousness, the bosom buddies of unbelief. Legalism and licentiousness at first glance seem like polar opposites, but actually they are the bosom buddies of unbelief. Why? Because they both attempt to drive a wedge between Ephesians 1 through 3 and Ephesians 4 through 6. Legalism denies the importance of the indicatives of gospel grammar and runs to rule keeping. Okay? What's the faith about? Well, it's all about rule-keeping. What's the faith about? It's all about understanding what God has commanded us to do and then doing those things to be accepted by Him. Licentiousness denies the importance of the imperatives of gospel grammar and runs to a distorted version of Christian liberty that mistakenly believes that biblical freedom is the freedom to do as I please rather than the freedom to do as I ought. I think all of us, okay, I think it goes, the way I look at this is there is a center path, there's a center road, and there are ditches on either side. One of them is labeled legalism. The other is labeled licentiousness. And our path in sanctification, we'll be down in one ditch for a while, and the Lord will open our eyes, and it's like, oh, man, I've been so licentious. I need to get out of this ditch. And we bounce up out of that ditch, and then we're headed for the ditch on the other side of the road. I think sanctification is where we spend more time on the road and less time in the ditch, but we're always headed for one ditch or the other. And a question it would be good to ask this morning is, which ditch are you headed for? Which ditch are you in? How are you trying to sinfully separate the foundation that Paul leads in Ephesians 1 through 3 from the fruit of that, the building of that articulated in Ephesians 4 through 6? Community at King's Cross Church. As Paul indicated, community is not an option for those committed to walking in a manner worthy of the calling which they have received. So there are lots of different ways to evidence or to manifest or to enjoy community. We start with our Sunday morning worship, and this indeed is the template or the springboard for all of our unity. It's based on our love for Jesus. It's an evidence of the many and the one, and it is, if we're doing it properly, is humble and gracious. Then we have our fellowship meals and coffees, and which we have after the service. And understand here that the time that we schedule after the service here is not a doodad. It's not a frill. It's a time for us to manifest and to evidence and to enjoy the unity that God has called us to in Christ. Walk in a manner worthy of the calling which you have received. You say, well, I just find it really difficult to bear with some of the people back there. Some of them are boring. And you got kids that are running around and making all this noise and all these goings on, and I don't have very much in common with him or with her. And that other person over there, we have some unfinished business. I really didn't want to. Wonderful. Perfect. And in a really weird way, the more broken and busted it is, then the more opportunity you have to do exactly what Paul has commanded us to do here, to deal humbly with one another, other-oriented, to deal gently with one another, to bear with one another in love. We have our house-to-house groups, and if you're not in one and would like to be in one, then let me know. We will find a place for you, another place to evidence this. But it doesn't have to be formalized like that. It can just be hospitality in your home, inviting out somebody out for coffee or for a beer, but just something outside of here where you are getting together, manifesting this unity that Paul speaks of here. And then lastly, and we'll be talking about it more, but just formal membership here at King's Cross. Formal membership is two things. Number one, it's a pledge to maintain and manifest the unity in the bond of peace here at King's Cross. You can't say, well, job done, but here at King's Cross, so that we can also maintain and manifest the unity and the bond of peace out there in the broader, larger Christendom. In other words, we'll figure out how to do it right in this small microcosm so that we can do it in the macrocosm as well. And then secondly, form a membership, so it's a pledge to maintain and manifest the unity, but also it is an acknowledgement that you need help to do so. And so it is a making of yourself accountable to the leadership here at this church to see that you are. Somebody's watching you to make sure that you are walking in a manner worthy of the calling which you have received, which involves, and again, as Paul makes the application right away, living together humbly, gently, bearing with one another in love, in community. And amen.